faith that facilitated your salvation, because we are saved by grace through faith. So every one of us received a measure of faith. God gave us the measure of faith. And this measure of faith is the same. Is the same for all of us. There is no favoritism. That measure of faith is the same. The same measure of faith you received, I received, everyone received. It's the same measure of faith that Billy Graham received, Catherine Kuhlman, people like Abraham. The foundation is that you receive a measure of faith. And this measure of faith, it's not just about becoming born again or being saved. God gave us this measure of faith so that we may live by it. It's like what you need to live, you've already received. Faith, that this, when we talk about this dimension of measure of faith, it is more than a belief in God, because we saw this in the first day that even demons, they have faith. They believe until they tremble. In the book of James 2, verse 19, we talked about that the first time, that the demons even have faith. They believe, they fear, they tremble. But the measure of faith, the difference now between the faith that demons have and Satan have and everybody else have, is the distinction comes in when you start living by faith. When faith is now your lifestyle as a believer. And that's where we talked about, and the just shall live by faith. We covered that from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4b. And also it is quoted in Romans, chapter 1, verse 17, Galatians, chapter 3, verse 11, and Hebrews 10, 38. So we are supposed to take the measure of faith and infuse in our lives, every area of our life, every part of our life, so that we live by faith. Then it becomes a lifestyle of faith. All right? So having said that, then what is the difference? Why is it that some are manifesting the faith and others are not manifesting the faith? And this brings me to a level of faith which is called dead faith. It is possible to have faith, but it is dead. That means the measure of faith you received has the power to grow. It's like a seed. It has the power to grow. It has the power to live, but at the same time, it can die and be dead faith. And this is described in the book of James, chapter 2 and verse 17. But the Bible says, in the same way, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. So what infuses life in faith, what makes faith grow, is the works that are done. So when we talk about dead faith, it is sometimes very difficult to think about it that way, that all faith can die. But I was doing a research, and as somebody said somewhere, that faith becomes dead when we substitute intellectual faith for God kind of faith. So, and this person went a little bit deeper and said the intellectual faith is the head knowledge. Like when we engage now our thinking, our knowledge, and try to evaluate and work it out from our own knowledge, that's when faith becomes dead. When we try to exchange the intellectual faith with the God kind of faith. The God kind of faith is a heart faith. It's not here. It's not about logic. So James, the same book that is talking about the dead faith, in James 2 verse 14, it says, what good is it, my brethren, if a man professes to have faith and yet his actions do not correspond? Can such faith save him? So it is one thing to say, I have faith. But beyond you saying you have faith, are your actions corresponding with you have faith? And that is why in this study we'll continue looking at the people in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11 we have generals of faith. I'm calling them generals of faith. They are listed there because it was not only saying that they have faith, but their actions corresponded with that saying. And James, in the book of James, as you studied this about dead faith, he talks about not just praying for our brothers and sisters who are, somebody comes to you and tells you, I'm very hungry. And then, because you have faith, you believe in God, you say, oh, my sister, I'm sorry, let us pray. You pray. And then you tell him, hey, go and be full. Be blessed. Believe you're full. James is saying that kind of faith is dead. Because, yes, you've prayed for that person, but what was supposed to be done? What is the action that should have been done for that person? If a brother or a sister comes and they say they are, like right now, they are cold, you hold them and you pray with them and say, be warm. And then you send them away. Does that make sense? So that is what James is saying. It is amazing, it is fantastic to pray as believers, but we need to do actions that correspond with what we say we have. I have faith. What are the actions that you're doing that are corresponding with what you have said? And one of the other way we can look at this about faith and faith growing, we talked about faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. We covered that, I think, the first day, and I'll keep mentioning that from the book of Romans. And I want us to study an example of this woman who had an issue of blood. She was bleeding for 12 years. She had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything, and she had not gotten better, and she became worse. But I want you to see what brought a difference to him. Why do we, when we study faith, why do we study this woman with the issue of blood? Because the Bible says, having heard about Jesus, that story is in the book of Mark 5, having heard about Jesus from verse 25 to 29, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing, for she said, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be made well. Instantly, her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. So, let's take this and break it down. The first thing this woman did was she heard about Jesus. She heard about his teaching, his preaching, his healing. So what happened when she heard, her faith arose, her faith increased. So if it stops there, oh, I have heard about this man called Jesus. Oh, I even heard about how he is teaching. I've heard about how he is preaching. Oh, I have heard about how he is healing. I have heard, and I have so much faith because I have heard. If the story ends there, then there is no manifestation of faith. And this is what happens with hearing. We spend time listening to the word. We spend time studying the word. We spend time, you know, listening to all these sermons here and there. And our faith is so activated. Our faith is so built up. Huh? But for us to live a life that is manifesting that our faith is alive, it is not dead, there has to be actions that correspond with what you have believed. And so this woman did take a step. She she added the corresponding action to her faith, and she went out and she did it. So she even spoke to herself, you know, like even how we speak to ourselves, oh, I am healed, I am blessed, I am this. And there is need of getting a revelation. What is the corresponding action that I need to take for my faith to be manifested? So this woman takes a step. She goes and she receives her desired result. Okay. So may none of us have any dead faith in any area. May the Lord help us that it's not only feeding our faith and, you know, activating our faith through hearing, through prayer, but may the Lord give us understanding and clarity on what corresponding actions do we need to take to manifest our faith. And then the other level of faith I want to talk about tonight is what we call little faith. And this is a little bit controversial, because at one point Jesus said, if you have a little faith as little as the mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, be moved and cast into the sea, and it shall be. But why am I highlighting that little faith is really not it's not a good place to be, like, okay, I just have little faith. And there is a possibility of having little faith. And we can see great signs, we can see wonders, we can just know very well with a lot of confidence our God is able, our God is powerful, and yet have little faith. This happened with the disciples in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26. He said to them, why are you afraid, you of little faith? So the reason why Jesus is rebuking them, it is because little faith has the ability of causing fear. For some reason, little faith and fear, they attract each other. Huh? It's important for us to remember, why was Jesus so concerned? These disciples, at this point, Jesus had preached this. I said this is in Matthew chapter 8. At this point, Jesus had preached a sermon, the one we call the Sermon on the Mount. Do you know it covers three chapters? The Sermon on the Mount, it covers three chapters. So how much had these people listened and heard? And on top of that, Jesus had healed. After that sermon, there was healing. And we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. They had heard the word, they had seen with their eyes, and yet they were not able to allow their faith to grow. And that is why Jesus rebuked them. Alright? So it's okay to have little faith, but don't remain at that level. It is important for us to allow our faith to grow. And then there is this other level. I didn't go in depth about the little faith, but I hope everybody understood. The most important thing to know about little faith is that it attracts fear. And that's why every time Jesus rebuked the disciples, that is one place, but every time Jesus rebuked the disciples about little faith, it is because there was a combination of fear. They have faith, but fear takes hold. And instead of faith being manifested, fear is what has been manifested. Remember when they were at the boat? He's like, don't you care, we are perishing? Jesus again rebuked them for the little faith. And then there's this other incident when Peter said, if it is you, Jesus, let me. And then he comes, it's little faith, and then starts noticing he's walking on the water and he starts sinking. And Jesus looks at him and said, why did you doubt? So little faith makes room for fear, and that is one of the things that we need to be very careful with, because faith and fear should not intermarry. In the presence of faith, there should be absence of fear. And then there's another level of faith, which is genuine faith. So this genuine faith is sincere and real. It is solid, it's unchanging, and this one remains for a lifetime. I was doing a study today and I realized that this genuine faith can be passed from one generation to another. And this is from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith. See, that is something that is very, very unique. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. Isn't that a good testimony? For us to have genuine faith, just a very sincere faith. And I know in your life, and even in my life, there are people you can just look at and you know they just have sincere faith. The way they believe God, the way they trust God, it's just so sincere. It's so genuine, it's so solid. Like, if it is not of God, they don't even worry about it. They don't even want it, because they have genuine faith. And this is one measure of faith, or one level of faith that we ought to pursue. Can you say that the faith I have is genuine, is sincere, and it's passed down from grandma to mother to son? And I'm sure Timothy passed it to his children, that genuine faith. So how do you test whether you have genuine faith? Isn't this amazing that you, even as I'm describing it, are you feeling like, wow, that is unique, yeah? It's genuine. So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourself. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. As you test yourself, I hope you will recognize that we have not failed the test of apostolic authority. So, Paul is saying the only way for you to know is to test, examine yourself to see if we are in faith, if we have this genuine faith. So how do we do that? Question number one, are we still living by faith? Question number two, do we walk by faith or by sight? Number three, are we controlled by God's word in our hearts, or do our feelings and emotions control us? These are some of the questions I was thinking. If I was to do a test on myself, if I was to examine myself, I would also want to ask, does faith in God come out of my lips, or am I speaking words of worry and fear? My speech, the way I talk, is it faith or is it fear? Is it worry? Those are some of the questions, and I want you to add at least more questions to that, because this is something you should do privately and honestly. Examine yourself. Test of genuine faith. So, two signs you know, there's always a rating scale, yeah? Two sides of how do we know that we are still having this genuine faith. So, number one, do the words you speak correspond to the word of God? Remember in Hebrews 11 verse 6, which is also a verse I will keep quoting, the Bible says, "For without faith, it is impossible to please God." So the words you speak, do you speak words of doubt and belief? If you speak what God's word says and then follow it with a but, you know, and the word of God says but, everything after the but is what? Is doubt and unbelief. I remember the first week, the assignment was evaluate and check yourself where the doubt and unbelief stems from. So you may speak yes, but then remember what we said about dead faith. Then the other rating scale is, do your actions correspond to your faith? Because we don't want to be just speaking it. We want even how we live our life, our actions, to correspond with faith. So these two rating scales simple steps will help you every now and then. You know, every now and then, call yourself for a meeting and say, okay, now, if it's test right now, come on here, test. Let's do a test. That's what I mean. Test. Let's do a test. Whether our faith is genuine, all right? Okay, so I'll talk about two other levels and then we can take questions. There's a level of faith, or a faith that is called unwavering faith. And in the book of James, he talks about those with wavering faith. So if you hear there is an unwavering faith, then there is wavering. Is wavering faith. And he said, those with wavering faith are double-minded and unstable. Double-minded is to be of two minds. For example, yes, I'm healed. Oh no, I guess I'm not really healed. I can still feel the pain, you know? And you can also give yourself your own examples of how that happens. Yeah? That being of double-minded. So the Bible says in the book of James about this person who has wavering faith. James calls this person and he says they are unstable in all their ways. Unstable in all his ways. Another translation says they are unstable in their conduct or actions. Unstable. Because of being double-minded. So, what is the opposite of that? So, what does unwavering faith look like? So, this is the person who says, God told me in his word that I am healed. If God said it, I believe it, and that settled it. Pain, you must go. Healing commence now. I don't care what I see or what I feel. God's word is the truth, and I believe that over anything else. And I thank you, Lord, for my healing. So that is unwavering faith, regardless of evidence to the contrary. Faith believes God's word over anything else. So when we're talking about unwavering faith, we are talking about faith that is pushing and standing no matter what evidence is saying to the contrary, standing by faith. And I think I shared part of my healing journey those who are here in the first lesson of how I pushed, regardless of what anything else was saying. I'm not gonna label myself as having unwavering faith, but let's look at Abraham, who is the father of faith. In Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verse 18 to 21. It says, he believed, hoping against hope. This the New Living Translation says, even when there was no reason for hope. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. And Abraham never wavered. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. In this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced. Are you seeing those words? Are you underlining those words? Number one, there was no reason for hope. Welcome to class. The class starts at 7. Amen. Were you online? Okay. There was no reason for hope. That is number one. There was no reason for hope. We talked about unwavering faith. It's contrary to the evidence. And then he gives us evidence. At 100 years, he says, he knew his body was as dead. And so was Sarah's. So the evidence was there that this thing has becoming father and mother of nations. This thing, the evidence is saying it is not possible. But then it says Abraham never wavered. That means he was not double-minded. We said this unwavering faith is evident of life. You believe it, it is settled. It doesn't matter what the evidence says. You are strong and set. And then the other word that I want you to really highlight is he was fully convinced. He was fully convinced. So this unwavering faith is from a place of full conviction. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he has promised. Fully convinced. You know, one of the things that the battles we struggle with when it comes to matters or to the matter of faith and levels of faith is because you still need convincing. You still need, is anyone relating with that? That I still need more convincing that it is possible, it is God, it is doable. But Abraham, he was fully convinced. And the Bible says, and because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too. assuring us that God will also count us righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sin, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. So what Paul is writing is saying that unwavering faith of Abraham, it wasn't only for him, it was also for us. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, how many times have we denied other people the opportunity of having their faith built up because we wavered? We believed, and then there are people watching, oh, you're believing, you have faith. And then you get to a place, you start now wavering and doubting, and you snatch away an opportunity for people's faith to be built up because they are watching and they see. Look at Abraham. Even though the evidence said otherwise, he kept. So I want to say this, we have the DNA of Abraham, so we can be fully convinced, we can hope against hope. In 2 Peter 1 verse 3, the Bible says, so this is doable. If I was preaching, I would have told you, tell your neighbor, it is doable. But now since it is a class, write it down. It is possible. Second Peter 1 verse 3. It says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through you are, is anybody reading with me? Mine is saying, through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So we have this. What did your version say? You're lost? What did your version say?
No, I was not feeling, sorry.
Yeah, she wasn't getting it because it wasn't matching.
It's okay.
What is it saying? Verse 5.
Okay. For this very reason, make every effort to... This 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to... Oh, sorry, this is 2 Peter.
Yeah, you're reading somewhere else. That is how that is works.
Yes.
Where are you?
2 Peter.
It's
1 Peter. What's going on? Because that is how to grow. Verse 5 says,
who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time.
Through what?
Through faith.
All right. Okay. I'm going to talk about the last faith level of faith for today, and then we can take questions. And this is what we call great faith. You know, have you ever heard people say, oh, that one has great faith. And that is what each one of us want. I want great faith. We don't want the dead faith. We don't want the little faith. We don't want the wavering faith. We desire great faith. I don't know whether I'm alone here, but I desire great faith. And I was looking at some of the instances that the Lord commended somebody for having great faith. I may not dive into all the scenarios today, but I want us to really look at the story of the centurion. This is in the book of Matthew chapter 8. The centurion. And he's a man who Jesus looked and said, I have not seen such great faith. So the Bible says from verse 5, Matthew 8, verse 5, when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible agony. He said to him, am I to come and heal him? Lord, the centurion replied, I'm reading from another version, a CSB version. And the centurion replied, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I, too, am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great faith. So from that story, as you read it, this man is not only a man of faith, but he's also living the faith, genuine faith, because you'd have thought, oh, a servant? Why is he bothering about a servant? It's not his child, you know? But his actions are showing a man of genuine faith. The way we said, somebody as believers, people of faith, let no one come to you and they are hungry. You just pray for them and tell them, God bless you. That is dead faith if you don't do anything. So we see that this man has a measure of faith and genuine faith, and he's also taking action in relation to his lifestyle of faith. He comes to seek help for the sake of a servant who is in agony. He gets to Jesus, and Jesus is like, oh, I'm going to come and heal. And Jesus has no problem with going. In fact, if you read that story, Jesus was even ready to like, okay, it's on our way, let's go and heal this. But this centurion is like, there is a level of understanding that he has. And this level of understanding is understanding the authority he has, because he has the God kind of faith. The one we said, it's God kind of faith. And he says, you don't need to come. Just say the word. You don't bother coming. Just send a word. I know when you say a word, it's going to be healed. And this man explains his concept. He says, I am a man under authority and there are people under me. I use words. I say go, they go. All right? I say do and they do. And so he is telling Jesus, I understand the authority you carry. And I'm fully convinced that authority, all you need is release a word and it shall be done. He understood who Jesus was. He understood the power and the authority he had. And so he's like, I don't need you come laying hands, just say a word. Isaiah 55 verse 11 says, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. That is the Lord himself saying, this is how powerful I am. My word, if I send my word, it cannot return to me void. That's what King James Version says. If I send a word of healing, there's no way that word of healing will come back and it has not healed. If I send a word of blessing, it's not going to return to me void. And this is very important for us to understand, that him who we believe, when he speaks a word, his words are yes and amen. And then understanding that he has given us now that authority. He has breathed upon us. The image of God that we carry is his breath. That means when we speak his words, and it is the words that he has already spoken, he will make sure his words will do what he desires them to do. And we can go back even to creation to understand this. God spoke and the universe came to existence. Remember what we studied from last week on in Hebrews about that the world we see was created from the invisible. So he called forth this world from the invisible. He established it. And then he has given us this same power. So great faith is manifested and it is experienced when we understand this concept. And that is why I said the other day, when you lay your hands on the sick, what are you doing? You're laying your hands on the sick because his word says, what does the word of God say concerning that? And you shall lay your hands on the sick and they shall recover. That is what the word of God said. So what is your action from there? Once you lay hands, is it your business to heal?
No.
Are you the one to know how it is happening? What is your part? Your part is to do the word. The word say, lay hands on them and they shall recover. So this great faith is manifest when we understand his word and we are standing on his word. We are declaring his word. That is the confidence. We cannot have confidence in our own words because men are limited. Today I'll say, I will go. And then it's going to hit, the snow is going to come. And I'm like, I had said I will go. Here are my apologies. God never sends apology. What he said he will do, he always does it. All right? So, and this is the principle that Jesus taught the disciples in Luke 17, verse 5 to 10. You see the manifestation of great faith in this principle. So the apostles have been rebuked every time. You of little faith, you of no faith. They have been rebuked until at this point they say to Jesus from verse 5, increase our faith. Have you ever felt like that? It's like, Jesus, hey, increase my faith. So you're not alone. The apostles, and we said when they were rebuked for little faith, they had someone of three chapters. And I'm sure Matthew highlighted the highlights. He didn't write everything. Three chapters. And they had seen miracles. And yet, Jesus said, you are little faith. And so if you've been feeling like, oh, where am I? Yeah, you're not alone. So they asked the Lord to increase their faith. Which chapter did I say?
17.
Luke 17, all right. Yes, from verse 5, the apostle said to the Lord, show us how. Yeah, I love my New Living Translation. They're like, hey, not even that. Don't increase supernaturally. Just show us how. Show us how to increase our faith. Then the Lord answered. You know, when you hear somebody say, show us how, you're expecting a formula, you know, step by step, you know. But this is what Jesus said. If you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, may you be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Are you hearing that word? Obey you. And if you say, okay, you could say. And it is not great faith if you have that one as a mustard seed. He's telling the disciples, you got a measure of faith. Now you have to believe that you already have that measure of faith. So with that measure of faith, if you can say to this mountain, this tree, be uprooted and be planted into the sea, it would obey you. with the word?
Obey.
So how many beings need to obey? But the problem is, we have not sinned. It's not that we don't have the ability to have to great faith, but have we sinned to things that need to obey? And he continues to say, when a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of sheep, does his master say, come in and eat with me? Huh? But no, he says what? Prepare my meal, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat, then you can eat later. For those who know these dynamics, you have a shamba boy, let's call them, that's how we used to call them. Can a shamba boy come? Because he was farming, he was doing all the work, getting my manure and mahuti. And then Jesus is saying, when he comes in, do you prepare the table? Say, hey, Okatoria, you come eat. No. He's like, okay, you're done with that. I need to eat. Prepare. I know this is tough to understand, especially in this setting where in America we don't have house managers or, you know, workers that, but this is the setup that Jesus is explaining because that's what they can understand. And he says, no, he says, prepare a meal, put on your apron, serve me while I eat, then you will eat later. And does the master thank the servant for doing what he was told to do? Of course not. In the same way, when you obey me, you should say, we are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty. So this is a very important thing when it comes to faith and great faith. The ability to exercise faith and at the same time maintain your place, knowing that the authority to do all these things. This is where now the trick comes in, and many fail because you do it and then you forget you are a servant, you take the glory. And you are boasting, oh, you know, I have this faith. You know, I did this. You know, me, don't joke around with me. When I mean I'm doing it, you know, hey, remember, you are an unworthy servant. So how do you increase? So when you forget that part, that's why you find that some people will tell the tree to move, but they'll move it only once. It will move only once, because the moment you moved it once, you forgot you are a servant. All right? So we exhibit or show greatest faith when we command our faith like we would a servant. We take the word of God, apply it to the situation, and then command the result of God's word promises. And it's very, very important for us to remember this word we are saying, this command we are releasing. We are servants. So the challenge for the week, or the assignment for the week, I want you to take time, evaluate the level of faith you have in every area of your life. And also I want you to note that your faith can be great in one area and dead in another. So don't be discouraged if you realize, I have faith in this matter, but in this area it is really dead. Write down the results of your self-assessment. And then form a plan to develop your faith to the greatest faith in every area of your life. So it's quite detailed on what we ought to do. And we're gonna pause there and we can start asking the questions.